last week, Paul briefly described in verse 5, or at the end of verse 5, of his character and how this church had witnessed the character of the Apostle Paul. How they knew not only the words that came out of the apostle's mouth, but the actual evidence in his life. In fact, the Apostle Paul walked what he preached. He lived what he preached. He was an example to the believers there in Thessalonica. His personal character, his personal conduct was evident to all. And now when we get into chapter 2, we're going to really get in deeply into this man's character, into his message, into his ministry, into his integrity, and into his lifestyle. The point being, the primary ministry of a Christian is the ministry of character. Of character. It's not so much the things that come out of your mouth as much as it is the attitudes that come out of your life. See, we can say a lot of things, but if we're not living it, if we're not exemplifying it, if we're not living it out every single day, then what's the point? So character is so vital and so very important. If you've ever read about or heard about Jim Elliot, who was a missionary that lost his life as he was serving the Lord, he wrote in his journal about this particular book and about the Apostle Paul, he wrote this: in spiritual work, if nowhere else, the character of the worker dictates the quality of the work. Again, I want to say it again. The character of the worker dictates or decides the quality of the work. It's so very important. He goes on to say Paul could refer to his own character and manner of living of proof of what he was saying. 9 times in the first epistle, the one we're studying, he says, "You know," referring to the Thessalonians' firsthand observations of the life that more than illustrated what he preached. It went beyond illustration of too convincing proof. No wonder so much work of the kingdom is shoddy. Look at the moral character of the worker. Those are some pretty strong words from a man, though, that lived it. You understand? When we look at the church today, when we look at the condition of Christian service, we need to look at the people that serve. See, it's not the ministry, it's the minister. It's not the place, it's the people. Their character, their countenance, are they faithful? Are they true? Are they committed to the work of the Lord? This is what we will look at today. And if we would put Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said very clearly, as he said it to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." No greater prayer that this church could pray than that God would send us out into the harvest, into the ministry that he's placed us in, into the communities, into our workplaces, into our schools. No greater prayer that we could pray to God: "Lord, there's much to be done. Send us to go do it." And with that, send more that have a heart for you, God, that have a heart for the message, your message of love. See, I believe more than, and don't get me wrong here, it's so important, doctrine is so important, but more than doctrine, more than philosophy, more than any of these things, the love of Jesus Christ is what changed my life. The love that Jesus had for me. And that's why I love that song we sang at the end of our worship set. Oh, how he loves us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I could spend a lot of time just thinking about how much God loves me. And I wonder if anyone here today doesn't really understand how much God loves you. How much he loves you, my friend. And you might be there saying, "Well, Pastor Rob, you don't understand. You don't understand the week I've had. You don't understand the stresses I'm going through, the difficulties, the choices that I've made. It haven't been very good." That has nothing to do with how much God loves you. And I should have brought it. I thought about it. My wife bought me a magazine that shows pictures of everybody that was placed in jail in all different counties. And on the front, there's just picture after picture of people that have been incarcerated. And the interesting thing to me is not one of them had a smile on their face. Except, of course, the picture of the attorney in the middle. "Call me." But the reason I bring it up is because the reason they're miserable is they don't know Jesus. They don't know that God loves them. What they know is that their families were a mess. Their upbringing was a disaster. The choices that they've made were wrong. I mean, there was some young girls. You can see the attitude on their faces. It's like, oh, you need to know how much God loves you. See, she doesn't need to know necessarily the Apostle Paul and the church at Thessalonica. She needs to know that God loves her. And I just can't, as we were singing that today, I was like, who in this place needs to know that Jesus loves them, that God loves them? Man, that's enough of a sermon to me. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to change that. There's no choice you can make. Everybody in that newspaper or whatever that was, God loves them. The world will point their finger at them. The world will want to throw them into a place and lock them up and throw away the key. But God says, no, I want to release them. I believe the call upon my life early in when God called me was to set the captives free, to let the prisoners go. And I flipped through, unbelievable how many pages of people's faces. And it's like, thank you for buying that, because you know what? That's going to get me on my knees praying. Lord, I want to be able to reach some of those people. Well, I want you to reach those people through me. Lord, send us. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. What is the harvest of our community? What is the harvest in the area that we live? Well, I wrote a few things down. That we reach believers who have stopped moving in the Spirit. That we would reach believers, because I believe there's a bunch of people here who believe right here. But they're not being moved by the Holy Spirit. That we would reach believers who have allowed their faith to falter. Well, I used to believe real strongly in God. I used to read my Bible all the time. I used to pray, but it never really worked for me. Oh, no, 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 no. God always works. Might not work our way, but he always works. And then lastly, that we would reach believers who have permitted others to do their job. That it's the church's job to evangelize. It's the church's job to reach missions. No. If God's called you to it, he will equip you to do it. There is a great need for godly servants today. And that's what we're going to see in the Apostle Paul in chapter 2. The need that Paul had for equipping the saints, for equipping godly servants. Those that are willing to labor in the mighty works of God. See, I'm so confident that Megan's going to come back and share an amazing story after an amazing story. I'm already excited. And I haven't even heard the story. But that's how much trust I have in God and how much trust I have in Megan, because she's a willing vessel. She's a godly servant of the Most High God, making her life available to him, to be used by him. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul is going to show to us. And we're just going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 2, and we'll see how far we can get through this message. Verse 1, chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before we were, even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What I want to talk to you today about is the need for godly servants. And I'm going to give you the three main points up front. When it comes to the need for godly servants, we're going to talk about what a servant should not be. Number one, what a servant should not be. Number two, we're going to talk about what a servant should be. And then finally, what a servant helps others be. This is what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at the first point today in depth, and we're going to break it down into three sections. The first thing that a servant should not be is a deceiver. Look with me at verse 3 again. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. A servant should not be a deceiver. See, we as the church, number one, don't need to use any programs or schemes to trick anybody into coming to our church. Oh, we've jokingly talked about replacing these Bibles that we hand out and handing out everybody iPads to follow along with us. We jokingly said, oh, boy, I bet we'd fill up the place. Oh, by the way, if you don't have an iPad, take that one home with you so that you can study the Word of God. I think we'd fill up pretty quick. But see, that's deception. We're using schemes to draw people in. Paul says, no. A servant should not be a deceiver. We don't need to deceive. Now, why would Paul say this? I mean, you see the three words he uses. He uses the word error, uncleanness, and deceit. Come on, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, what he's talking about is the other people in that time, in those days, that were coming to these churches with the wrong motives, with the wrong intentions. And he's saying, we didn't come like that. We came genuinely. We came because we had a love for you. We came because we had a heart to teach you the Word of God. There were those that would come and say, you know, I was praying the other day, and I feel like God has placed upon my heart that you should have prime rib for dinner tonight. And he also placed on my heart that you should invite me over for that meal. See? I do that, but I don't say God told me to do that. I just invite myself over. I might tell you what to cook. I might tell you what time, but I don't say God told me to do it. So it's not really in deceit. Right. Thought you'd get that one. But this is what Paul is coming up against. He's coming up against those that would pervert the gospel, that would use the gospel, that would really pull on the hearts of innocent people that just want to hear about God. And I got to be honest with you, I think there are some of those around today that take advantage of the poor, that take advantage of those. You know, it's like, gosh, if you ever see me selling oil that I blessed by putting my hands in, and I'm going to sell you a little bottle for thousands of dollars, kick me out of here. I saw that one time. I'm like, are you kidding me? The sad part is, I'm sure people bought it. Why? Believing that there's power in this man or there's power in this oil. It's deception. Now they have to rely upon the substance, not the spirit. See, I don't want to deceive anyone. There's sin in our lives that God wants to deal with. There's sin in your life that I would like to see out of your life so that you'd be free to serve the Lord. I don't need to deceive you to do that. I don't need to do it. God does all that. I share the truth. I share the Word of God. The conviction comes. It's your responsibility to say, I want to get this stuff out of my life. I don't want to deceive you. I don't want to trick you. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, you'll see it overhead. Paul says, open your hearts to us. We have not wronged. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn. For I have said before that you're in our hearts to die together, to live together. Paul said, look, I haven't. This was the problem for the Apostle Paul. He's called by God, anointed by God, and people would say, no, he's not. Paul's got wrong motives. That's what the deceivers would say. That's what the false teachers would say. Don't listen to the Apostle Paul. And Paul's like, look, I have you in my heart. I care about you. That's my motive. That's my encouragement. And he says, look, you're in my heart to live with you or to die with you. We're going to be at work together. Whether we're going to cry together in a difficult season in your life or whether we're going to be laughing and rejoicing in the Lord together, that's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to have a relationship such that mountaintop experience or we're walking through a valley, we're going to go together. Why? Because we should be in each other's hearts. Not deception. True heartfelt. Number two, look in verse 4, second half of verse 4. He says here, well, let's read verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. The second thing here, under what a servant should not be, is a servant should not be a people pleaser. A people pleaser. To me, one of the top most difficult things about ministry is trying to please everybody. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to please everyone. You know, you like one thing, someone else likes something else. And there's a whole list of things that we can look at. And there's certainly a desire in my heart and us as a staff to make sure that the fellowship is going in a direction that everyone is enjoying, but we can't please everybody. But you know what I've found? God can. God can please everyone. And my hope and my desire is that you would put a hope and trust and a confidence in God that provides for your needs because he will meet your needs perfectly. How many of us could really say, well, God, you know, I just didn't really like the way you did that in my life last week. Could you fix that? I mean, can we really go to the Lord? I mean, you might do that to me. You know, sermon was too long. You know, sermon was too short. Why did you say that word wrong? I mean, you can pick me apart. That's fine. But you can't pick God apart. So the trust is like, we don't need to be people pleasers. And I don't need to dumb down the word of God because it might offend someone. I heard a story about a pastor who said that he used to, you know, say, thus saith the Lord out of the Bible and say all the things that God said. He goes, but that offended too many people. So now I just give them my opinions and the church is growing. Ouch. And ouch. It's like, you know what? I want to share the truth of what God says. You can do with it what you want. People pleasing is not the way ministry grows. God pleasing is where ministry grows. And if we all have a heart to please God, if we all have a heart to do what God calls us to do, wow, the things God could do in us and through us. Very powerful. We don't soften down the message. The truth is the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. The truth is what we need. The truth is what is needed in our generation. The truth is what is the most important thing. So we here at this church will stand upon the truth. Those that have to leave, have to leave if they can't handle the truth, because the truth is what God has called me to. Thirdly and lastly, in verse 6, we read, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as an apostle of Christ. The third thing a servant should not be is a dictator. A dictator. Listen, authority was given to Paul, but he didn't abuse that authority. Authority was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority was given to the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, but he didn't abuse that authority. He used that authority. And listen, I wrote this down. I think it's very important. Authority that is given must be authority under control. If you've been given authority, then use it. But use it with self-control. Don't use it as a tool. Don't use it to deceive. Don't use it as to be a dictator. Don't use it because you've been given it. Use it because God has ordained it for you upon your life, or you've been given it. If you're an owner of a company, you've got a lot of power. And you can say, this is my company. You're going to do what I tell you. But the power that is in your hands can be used under self-control. See, I have a lot easier time of accomplishing tasks if I'm asked to do it in a specific way. If I'm told to do it, guess what? My flesh wants to push against that. Now, God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it, because he's the ultimate authority. But I've known managers of companies or departments that had a way of getting people to do things because of the way they presented it. Not as a dictator, not as a strong hand. That's not God. God is not like that. God's a loving God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which was given to me by the Lord for edification and not for destruction." The authority that Jesus Christ gave to Paul was to edify the body, encourage the body. Not for destruction. And the reason Paul says not for destruction is because some people are using it to destroy. They're using the authority to destroy people. And there are people that will use their authority to make themselves feel better by stepping over people. So those are the three things that a servant should not be. Should not be a deceiver, should not be a people pleaser, should not be a dictator. Now we want to look at the things that a servant should be. Look again at verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." A servant should be faithful. Faithful. To me, above all things. As a servant of God, we're to be faithful in everything that we do. Not just when people are watching, that we would be faithful even behind the scenes. When we're home by ourselves, are we faithful? Are we faithful to our employers, our spouses, our children, our parents? Are we faithful in what we do? Faithfulness is a powerful thing. Paul saw himself as a trustee of the gospel. He saw himself. He says, "We have been entrusted with the gospel." Why? Because God saw that Paul was faithful. And he said, "You know what, Paul?" Saul at the time, "I'm going to give you my gospel. And I want you to send it out. I want this message to go forward. And I know, Paul, you can be trusted." All the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and yet his focus was still the same. Preaching the gospel. Bringing forth the good news. So much so, he encouraged young Timothy to preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word above all things. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come," and I believe it's here, "when they will not endure sound doctrine." Timothy, preach the word. Don't water it down. Preach the truth of it. Because there's going to be a time when people are itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. I believe we live in those days where they just don't want to hear the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. We are living in a society that says don't force anything upon anybody. Don't tell anybody how to do anything. Let people figure out the truth on their own. Don't you think that's dangerous? I think it's dangerous. Even for myself. Don't entrust me with anything. I need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I need to be restricted by the Holy Spirit. Guide me, God, in the truth. Because I tend to get off the track. I tend to get off the path that you have for me. Preaching the gospel. Faithfulness to the truth is what God requires. The Bible says, it is required upon stewards that they be found faithful. Found faithful. We don't wear badges around to say, "I'm faithful." We live a life that shows our faithfulness, our committedness, our willingness to be there when we say we'll be there. A willingness to do what we say we will do. And not, "Well, I thought I would want to do it, but I don't want to do it anymore." No. There's a commitment that must be there. There's no more follow through with, I don't know if it's this generation or what, or the society that we live in. There's a willingness to just, don't really want to do it today. The church needs faithful people. The society needs faithful people. Someone that you can count on. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have someone in your life that you know no matter what happens, you can pick up the phone and they'll stop everything and they'll listen to you and they'll encourage you and they'll pray with you? Someone that's just always there. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that person is very valuable. That person is so amazingly valuable. And you may not use them all the time. You may not call them all the time, but when you need them, man, they're the one you're going to call. Can we be like that? Can we be that kind of person? You know, people joke with me because I send a lot of people the voicemail on my phone. But I don't like to disrupt someone that I'm ministering to because a call comes in. You know, I really don't want to be that person. Oh, excuse me 1 minute, I have a call. It's like, I want to give you my undivided attention. I want to be in the moment here. I need to get back to people that call and leave messages because there's something going on, but not at that time. So if you call my cell phone, number's back there if you want to call me. Seriously, call me. If I don't answer, it's not because I don't, oh, not that person. I always answer your call, baby. But there's something that comes along with faithfulness. I don't know if you caught it. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Faithfulness comes with suffering. Oh, darn it. We were good until that point, right? I can be faithful, Pastor Rod. Suffering. We got to get up early to set up the church. That's suffering for some. But when I read these two verses, I go, Paul, how could you do it? They came up against opposition. What does he say? He says, "But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated." I think some people have this mental picture of ministry that you share a scripture, eyes are opened, people are healed, and it's just, whoa, so very powerful. But there's suffering in it. He suffered and was spitefully treated, but he didn't stop. That's what's amazing to me. The Apostle Paul didn't just say, this is just too much. Because I think for some, they really have a heart to help. They really have a heart to serve. They really have a heart to minister. But as soon as there's a little opposition, as soon as there's a little bit of difficulty, Pastor Rob, I just don't think I'm called to this. Because I know that if we will persevere and if we will push through the difficulty, the suffering, there is such an abundant blessing on the other side. There is such an abundant blessing on the other side that we're going to miss if we allow the enemy to trip us up. We cannot be foolish enough to think that if God's called you to something, that the enemy's not going to be up in your face. Or all up in your grill, as they used to say. Where's Carol Ann when you need her? The enemy's going to mess with you. You want to start teaching the Bible? You want to start doing Bible studies, home fellowships? Man, we need to be in prayer for these. Because there's going to be all kinds of sicknesses coming over the Bible teachers. Sorry, baby. It's going to happen, though. Schedules are going to get all, oh my, I didn't have any time to prepare. It's going to get messed up because the enemy doesn't like it. But are we going to pull back and say, well, God must not want us to do it? No. Push through that. Push through that. And you just see the abundant blessing. How many fellowship events have we had at this church where someone said, I really didn't want to come, Pastor Rob, but I am so glad I did. It's like, see that faithfulness to push through. To push through. I know there's a lot of people that want to have an 11 o'clock service. The later service. We want the later service, Pastor Rob. It's like, well, pray that God brings in more people. We got to have a second service. There you go. We're not just going to move it to 11. I mean, football's at noon. I got to get out of here. Well, sometimes I shouldn't say what I think. Amen, amen, amen. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Excuse me, Acts chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 33. Acts 5 and 33. early church under a lot of persecution. These early apostles, they were just sharing the word. They were sharing about Jesus. They were seeing things. The religious leaders didn't like it. And we're looking at the end of this story in verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them because they were sharing about Jesus. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and called to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Listen, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were under this persecution. They were beaten for what they were doing. They were sharing the good news of Christ. They were sharing the power of God and his son Jesus, and they were beaten for it. They were persecuted for it. But did they hang their heads low and go, poor us? Absolutely not. They rejoiced in the fact that they were beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would they do that? You know why? Because they witnessed the Lord in his suffering. They witnessed the Lord in his beating. They witnessed the way he carried his character such that he wouldn't even say a word. And they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be associated with Christ in that way. I ask you today, when was the last time you rejoiced in the suffering that you've been going through? When was the last time you said, oh God, thank you that I get to suffer? Thank you that I have no money for my rent. Thank you that I lost my job. Thank you, Lord, that people don't like me because I carry my Bible. When? See, we get little hangnails and we just, oh Lord, what's wrong with me? Like, these people were so convinced that Jesus was who he was, they didn't care what happened to their lives. They didn't care. They just lived for the joy of the Lord. They were faithful to the call upon their lives, and they were thankful that they got to suffer. So if you want to be faithful, if you want to be someone who serves the Lord faithfully, you got to expect some difficulty. You got to expect some things are going to happen in your life. You got to be like this Gamaliel who said, look, if it's of God, it will succeed. If it's of man, it will fail. I am so convinced of that scripture. That was one of my favorites. Look, I'm trying things. We're trying to do things as a church. It's like, God, if it's of us, burn it. But if it's of you, set it on fire and use it. It's a totally different perspective. God, we want what you want. And we want to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. What is our DNA? What is our makeup? Getting people excited for Jesus that they'll be willing to. Pastor Rob, we suffered for Christ. That's going to be our job this week. Suffer for the Lord and rejoice about it. Be thankful for it. I've been sharing to you some time about my buddy Terry, who's in the hospital. Continue to pray. I mean, he's making slow progress. But I sat and was able to talk with him and say, Terry, God wants us to be thankful in every circumstance, in every situation. I said, Terry, can you be thankful in this situation? He said, I can, Pastor Rob. And the next day, I came in and he's like, Pastor Rob, it worked. I'm like, what worked? He's like, I was laying in my bed and I was just saying, oh God, why does it hurt so much? Why am I in this pain? And he goes, and I was just suffering. I couldn't get my thoughts around it. And I just sat there and I said, God, thank you for letting me suffer. Thank you for getting me to this point. He goes, and Pastor Rob, within 45 minutes, the pain was gone and I fell asleep. I fell asleep, I slept all night. I was like, praise God, Terry. Praise God, Derry. And maybe someone here today is in the midst of a storm, a difficult situation in your life, and you just need to go, God, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that you counted me worthy to suffer for you. And I'm going to believe that you're going to get me through it. If it's of God, if what you're going through is of God, let it continue. If it's of the enemy, God can get rid of it. But you got to be thankful in the midst of it. That's a faithful servant. That's someone who puts their faith in a God that can change circumstances. Oh, let's pray we don't get beaten for our faith. But I think the enemy can beat us down. Amen? The enemy beats us down till we're worthless. Be thankful and say, God, give me the strength. Give me the strength to do your will. Please. I believe he will answer that prayer. I believe he will answer that in a mighty way. And you'll be stronger for it. I know Terry is a stronger man today because he has witnessed the power of God in his life. And if we will just continue to experience the power of God in our lives, we'll be even that much stronger. We'll even be that much more faithful. I've come to the point where on Sunday mornings, it's just the attacks are going to be there. I've come to expect them. I don't like them, but God's allowing them. And it's like, okay, the attacks are going to come. But God still gets the glory. He's still God. It doesn't change. And it's like, Lord, you still love me. You still love us. That doesn't change. Circumstances don't change. Oh, there'll be a day when we're walking on gold streets and we're just rejoicing in God. And we're going to forget about all this stuff. Dumb stuff. Well done, good and faithful servant. Didn't say well done, good and perfect Satan. Servant. Doesn't call us to perfection. He just wants us to be faithful. We'll edit that out. There's a need for godly servants. And we're not going to get to the rest of this message. We'll pick it up next week. But we see the things that we're not to be. We see the methods of man. And we know that they don't work. They might work for a season. But we're not here to please anybody but the Lord. Amen? Please the Lord. Let's please the Lord with our lives. That we would be men and women that are faithful. My encouragement to you this week. Find yourself rising above your circumstances. Rising above whatever it is you're going through. Saying, God, I'm thankful that you've carried me through this far. I trust you to do it. Because listen, if you think back in your past and remember all the things that God has gotten you through, he's going to do it again. And it's always the thing that's right in front of our faces right now that are causing us difficulty. But if we would look back and see what God has carried us through, say, God, you're going to get me through this too as well. So let's be faithful this week. Let's persevere. If things get a little difficult, God's bigger than your difficulty. God's bigger than that circumstance. Let him carry you through.